persecution, ridicule, and yet stood in his world, in his time, because of your faithfulness to him. We pray, Father, as we read the word tonight, today, and hear your words and read them, and as your spirit touches our lives, God, that we would be changed and challenged to have this kind of courage. We ask this in Jesus Christ's name, amen. Please turn your Bibles open to Luke chapter 9. We'll read the key passage this morning and then we'll have you be seated. Beginning in verse 18, as it happened, and he was alone praying, that his disciples joined him and asked him, he asked them, saying, "Who do the crowds say that I am?" So they answered and said, "John the Baptist, but some say Elijah. Others say that one of the old prophets has risen again." And he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered and said, "The Christ of God." And he strictly warned and commanded them to tell this to no one, saying, "The Son of Man must suffer many things, and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised on the third day." Then he said to them all, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and his Father and of the holy angels. But I tell you truly, there are some standing here who will not taste death till they see the kingdom of God." Father, bless the word here this morning. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. You can be seated. I'd like to focus on a few things this morning as we talk about the cross. Who we say he is determines whether or not we'll pick up our cross. Who Jesus Christ has become to us will determine whether or not we will stand with him when the time comes and it's difficult to stand with him. This passage in Luke 9 and this conversation between Christ and his disciples is taking place right after they've all witnessed a miracle of 5,000 people being fed with 5 loaves and 2 fish. He has demonstrated his power and his ability and the miraculous nature of the Christ to the masses. And he asks a very simple question. Who do people say that I am? Who do people say? What do people think about what they're seeing? What's really going on? He's trying to get a feel for what the masses say, but also he's asking them a question to demonstrate something. Now, keep in mind, Jesus never asks a question to get an answer. Jesus asks questions to demonstrate the answer and to teach a lesson to those who didn't know the right answer. So he asks, "Who do men say that I am?" And then he says, "Who do you say I am?" Who do you say? What conclusion have you come to about what you're seeing with your own two eyes about who I am? That's going to determine what happens when persecution comes. If you just think Jesus is a good teacher, if you just think that Jesus is someone who just takes care of you, if you just think that Jesus is a religious figure that you've worshipped all your life on Sunday, when persecution comes, it'll become very obvious that we have a hard time picking up our cross. So he says, whoever desires his life, to save his life, to preserve his life, will lose it. The surest way to personal disaster is self-preservation. I'm going to say that again. The surest way to personal disaster is self-preservation. When Jesus Christ and the Word of God and the Holy Spirit begin to challenge the believer in areas of their life and challenge them to pick up their cross, and the resistance, the personal resistance which we all have and which we all experience, overcomes the work of the Spirit of God. And I say that very carefully this morning. When we fight the work of God to pick up our cross, it's just a matter of time when we're no longer following Him. It was mentioned this morning in Sunday school that a list could be made. And the Menzo said 10. I could list 100 people. I'm sure he could too. Of people that began down the road, they were hearers only. And when they heard the Word of God, and when the Word of God began to challenge them, and when the cross was presented to them, and God is the one who presents the cross to you, they fled. But one of the reasons why people don't endure anymore, and I'm not saying that they've always endured, but one of the reasons why many people don't endure in their Christianity is because they're looking for something from God other than the cross. And that cross means that we identify with Christ, we suffer with Christ, our priorities are changed by Christ, and we are not ashamed of the gospel. We identify with Christ. Hey, aren't you one of those that was following Jesus? Not me. Say, would you suffer with Christ? Say, what profit is it for you to gain the whole world? Well, I'd like to gain the whole world. Then your priorities need to be challenged and changed. That's the cross. The cross does that. There are many who once followed Jesus Christ. And Paul describes them in Philippians chapter 3, verse 18. They are now enemies of the cross. Enemies of the cross. Very interesting that it's called that. They've become enemies of the cross. And the end result of what they do is destruction. It always shocks me, it shouldn't anymore, when what we learn in Sunday school is reinforced. It's because God wants to teach us. And the Spirit of God moves on the teachers, and there's continuity and consistency. That means it's time to really pay attention to what is being taught, to really listen very carefully. Because God supernaturally is working His message into our life, is working His Word into our life. The Word of God is quick and powerful, and it's not controlled by teachers. It's communicated by teachers, but it's not controlled by teachers. I was up last night at 2:30 in the morning revamping this morning's message. I had no idea why. I thought I had it all set. Told my wife before we went to bed. Karen always asked me on Saturday night, you got your message ready? Yep. I get up in the middle of the night with searing pain in my left shoulder. I got up It woke me out of a dead sleep. That was God. I went downstairs and I revamped some things while I put some heat on my shoulder. Alternated ice heat. Says, I know the nurses in the room will start judging me if I don't say that. But the Bible says that there are people who once followed Jesus Christ that aren't anymore, and it's not okay. Imagine if when people stop following Jesus Christ, we just refer to them, oh, they're enemies of the cross. No, we say other things. We've softened it so much. Oh, they're just struggling. Yeah, they're struggling with the cross. They're not struggling with their health. They're not struggling with their finances. They're not struggling with their family. They're not struggling with their husband. They're not struggling with their wife. They're not struggling with the right thing. They're struggling against the cross. The problem is not the problem. Learn to discern that the problem people present is never the problem. The problem's always pick up your cross. Pick up your cross. And we all have that problem. Amen? We all struggle with this. There's nobody who's arrived here. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Turn there, please. It says, I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and at his kingdom. And this is Paul speaking to Pastor Timothy. He says, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. What do you think that means? Be prepared all the time. Convince, rebuke. I don't want to be rebuked. Imagine you go to church and the pastor just gets up in the pulpit one day and just rebukes everybody. Now, rebuke isn't just mindless screaming and yelling and hollering at people and identifying their sins. Rebuke is correction. It's meant to change. Every Sunday morning, there ought to be a combination of these things. Every time the pastor's in the pulpit, there ought to be some convincing, some rebuking, some exhorting, and some long-suffering, and some teaching. Right? If a pastor gets up and all he does is teach, verse by verse, teach, all academics, he's not doing his job. If all he does is holler and scream and spit and run back and forth and spray the first three rows and doesn't teach anything, well, he's not doing his job either. Amen? Everybody understand that? But here's the problem. Look at verse 3. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But according to their own, say it, desires. See, I know that everyone in this room this morning has a set of desires. And some of your desires may keep you from hearing what's being taught. It also may keep you from following Jesus Christ. Some of your desires may stop you from picking up your cross. Some of your desires may knock you right out of the will of God. I know that because I have those same desires that I have to struggle with, and I have to, the Holy Spirit's got to manage and walk me through that. But the desires may change the way you hear the Word of God as well. And Paul says, because of their own desires, they have itching ears and they heap to themselves teachers because they want to hear what they want to hear. Many believers want a Christianity that makes no demands on them. Listen very carefully. Number one, they want a Christianity that makes no demands on them. Number two, they want one that doesn't create any conflicts. And number three, they want one that raises no controversies. Well, let me tell you something about Christianity that I've learned since 1980. The Word of God makes a lot of demands on me. It creates a lot of conflicts in my life, and it raises a heck of a lot of controversies. But see, people don't want that anymore. A lot of people don't want to hear that. They don't want the demands made. They don't want to hear about serving God, giving up time, making sacrifices, and doing things for Christ. They don't want to hear about, you got to break that fellowship off that's not right. You've got to mark folks, and it was brought up this morning, a great, great class, undertaught subject, big time. When there are people that stop following Jesus Christ, the Bible says mark them and avoid them. See, but that's a conflict. I don't want to create a conflict. Well, you know what? You're not creating the conflict. The Word of God has created the conflict. What you don't want is to have a conflict between you and God's Word. And then controversies. Holy mackerel. You want to talk about controversies? Let's talk about the parental rights as a controversy. Let's talk about the issue of life and being what it means to be someone who really believes in the value of human life. You want to talk about controversy? But see, the Word of God is going to bring me into controversy. It's going to create conflicts and it's going to make demands on me. That's what it means to pick up your cross. That's the cross, my friends. But many believers, they want a Christianity that doesn't ask me to make sacrifices or do anything I'm uncomfortable with. Well, I can't do that. I'm uncomfortable with that. They'd like to pick their cross and not pick up their cross. See what I just did there? They want to pick their cross, but they don't want to pick up their cross. In the last days, and a message to the last day church given by Jesus Christ himself directly to the messengers of that church, the pastors of that church, he said to the Laodiceans in Revelation 3:14, these things says Amen, the faithful and true witness. I know your works that are neither hot or cold, or cold or hot. I wish they were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I'm rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, naked, and blind. Think of the personal deception of this church being written to here. We really don't need. Boy, if that's not the American church today, I'll tell you. We really don't need anything. We're all set. Pastors are going to be held doubly accountable to whether or not they communicate the Word of God as a faithful and true witness. A faithful and true witness, according to Peterson, is one that doesn't bend or distort truth. And I'm going to say this morning. Some preachers today view themselves as goodwill agents trying to establish goodwill between God and mankind. That's not the role of a preacher. And you can turn on the television today and you will hear them avoid hell. You'll hear them avoid sacrifice unless they want you to send them money. You'll hear them avoid all kinds of things. You'll hear them avoid all kinds of things. It's a crossless, doctrineless, gutless, bloodless Christianity preached by charlatans and wannabe rock stars. Had a conversation with yesterday, a dear couple, been in the community for many, many years. A pastor, a man as a preacher, he's an assistant, he's a teacher. He said he left the church that he was part of. And I asked his wife, I said, why did you leave? And she said, because the church, we didn't know it at the time, but the church endorsed women preachers. Now that's one of the topics that so many people try to avoid, all these preachers avoiding this topic now. I'm going to say it here again. We do not believe a woman can be an elder or a pastor or lead men in the church, period. That's the Bible. Elders are to be the husband of one wife. There's no exceptions to that. The argument is, well, some women could do a great job. Yes, I know women are better teachers than I am. But that's not the way God laid it out in the Bible. I'm not going to second guess what God says in the Word, whether it's controversial or not. Hello? I'm sorry, that's the way it is. The result of this Christianity, no demands, no conflicts, no controversy. These preachers who won't, they're not faithful and true witnesses, is a lukewarmness in the church that's disgusting to God. It's disgusting. It's not tolerable. God doesn't just feel bad for those churches and hope they change. They're disgusting to God. Listen to me. It's disgusting to God. A church that won't stand in the Word, that doesn't understand the cross, that doesn't follow and pick up the cross and follow Christ, it's not approved. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 that our works will be tested by fire, my friends. When we face Jesus Christ at the Bema Seat judgment, our works, our life, will be tested. And the fire of the Word of God and the reality of who Jesus Christ was and the priorities of God will fry our works in a fire. And my fear is that many believers will be standing in a pile of ashes on that day when the wood, hay, and stubble catches fire because the priorities weren't right and the cross wasn't primary. And doctrine wasn't foremost. And the pursuit of holiness wasn't a priority. And giving didn't matter. And loving was optional. See? In the end of that chapter in Revelation, Jesus said, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Be zealous and repent. Now, I've mentioned before these preachers. There's one that's on TBN I can't even stand. And the reason I can't stand him is because he's a charlatan, he's a wannabe rock star, he's a liar, he stands as a preacher and doesn't preach and is avoided the Word of God, avoids key topics, and frankly is a multimillionaire. Your best life is ahead of you. God only wants positive things for you. Imagine that, saying that to the early church. God only wants positive things for you as they're being fed to lions. Take that, take the American gospel message anywhere else in the world and they'd be stoned in a matter of weeks. Take them into the 1040 window. Take those into those Muslim countries where those dear believers are working in those brick kilns. And try to preach that message there, that this prosperity garbage message. Try to preach that there. See, it's not the cross. It has nothing to do with Jesus Christ or Christianity or the Word of God or anything else. It's the new evangelicalism. It's come across the last 25, 30 years, born out of liberalism, ecumenicalism, and moral relativism. And it's created a generation of believers, or Christians, so-called Christians, that don't want to be denied any material prosperity and don't want to be told what to do and how to live. Unaccountable and don't want to be told how to live. Key words in their lives are things like tolerance. Let's be tolerant. This is the modern-day abomination in the church, by the way. Somebody said to me about 6 months ago, I think we need to be more tolerant of doctrinal diversity. You know, we don't want to be accused of being unloving or divisive. I wanted to just throw up right on the spot when they said that. That's not how I was discipled. That's not how I was raised in the faith. Thank God. That's not how I was raised in the faith. I'm not going to pick fights over doctrine, but I'm not going to compromise my doctrine. You should soften your position on women teachers, I was told. What does that mean? What are we going to soften next? Let's soften our position on hell, soften our position on abortion, soften our position on marriage, soften our position on homosexuality, soften our position on all. What else are we going to soften? Many years ago, Charles Spurgeon in England was part of a Baptist group, and a hymnal was created. And the hymnal was written and introduced to this group of Baptist churches. And the hymnal didn't have any reference to the blood, to the cross, to Christ, to his work on earth, to his miracles. It was all just creation and being created and the beauty of nature and all that stuff. And that hymnal was brought in and discussed at a convention. And it was so divisive. What happened was there was a small group of men, Spurgeon being in the forefront, who said, why would we sing songs that an American Indian could sing? Why would we sing songs that those who aren't even believers could sing, who just believe in a God, who theists could sing in church? And Spurgeon was thought to be divisive and unloving for this, and he was attacked for his position. And he said this. He said, to compromise the Word of God for the sake of unity is to betray the Lord with a kiss. The cause of Christ is being decimated, and the Great Commission is being gutted. It's being gutted of evangelism, gutted of discipleship, gutted of baptism, gutted of teach all things, gutted of pick up your cross. It's being gutted by these teachers. It's being literally being gutted. In exchange for a new kind of preaching. Same vocabulary, just different definitions. Lots of psychobabble, soft positivism. It takes the sword out of the Word of God. Guiltless, gutless, non-confrontational, bloodless, inoffensive teaching. And it doesn't deliver anybody from anything, because it's the cross of Jesus Christ that brings life. It's the cross of Jesus Christ that deals the death blow to the old sin nature. It's the cross of Jesus Christ that deals the death knell to the law and its charge of legalism over the saint. It's the cross of Jesus Christ that delivers people and divides asunder the flesh and spirit. And it's the Word of God that brings distinction and understanding and discernment to the believer's life. It's the cross of Jesus Christ. And when you remove the cross from preaching, you don't have drug addicts get free. You don't have marriages get healed. You don't have young people follow Jesus Christ. You don't have world missions happening. You don't have people selling what they have and going on the mission field. You don't have that when the cross is gone. What you have is a group of people looking to be comfortable, looking to hear nice music, looking to hear nice messages, and having no demands made on them, no conflicts created through the preaching, and no controversies created in their life. Christianity has always been a cross-cultural experience against the world. It's never meant to be the same as the world. It's never meant to look like the world. And preaching's never meant to be like that. If you can live in sin under preaching, there's something wrong with either you or the preaching. Let me just say that again. If you can live in sin under a preacher for any length of time, It's either something wrong with you or something wrong with the preacher. The cross is the thus saith the Lord in the Word of God. It's the old way, the old book, the old landmarks. Condemnation of sin, not the believer, but pending judgments and moments when the love of God met the wrath of God and righteousness and peace kissed. That's the cross. But the cross didn't soften men's sinfulness. The cross identified sinfulness as a horrible, bloody, terrible thing. That's what the cross identified. And when we take that out of our description of our lives, we begin to live in a crossless Christianity, and there'll be no deliverance from the very thing that's terrorized our lives, our old sin nature. It's not a hard hatred for sinners, but a love for truth and people. And that's the supreme kindness. The supreme kindness is when you're told the truth in the right way. You're told the truth. You know what? I'll tell you, it was mentioned today about a certain individual. The delivery was not so good. But I'll tell you what, I never questioned a moment in his life that he loved me. The whole time he was here, I never questioned that he loved me. I knew he loved me. I didn't like his delivery, but I knew he loved me. And the delivery didn't matter because I knew he loved me. Did I want to choke him? Yes. But I knew he loved me. And that's the same for, and many of you know that experience. There's a difference. You know, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 4:8, I better read it because I'll mess it up. First Corinthians 14:8. He's talking about the tongues, a controversy in the church. And he's saying that the truth is more important than these experiences. And in 1 Corinthians 14:8, it says, if the trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who will prepare for battle? In other words, if it's all tongues, how are you going to know what's being said? But I want to borrow that in an application this morning. If the preaching has an uncertain sound, if it doesn't call people to action, if it doesn't call people to battle, if it's not a distinct, certain sound, then that army will not do well in battle. But there is a muffled, and the original language says the sound is muffled, uncertain, muffled trumpet sound, a trumpet sound that you can't really here, there's no distinctions in the note, and it's out of tune, it's out of key, muffled. See, that's this new gospel, this new cross that's being taught. The old rugged cross has been taken down and replaced with a smooth, glazed over piece of furniture. The cross was never meant to be a piece of furniture. It was a killing item, it was a killing machine, and it was the death blow. The uncertain sound now is tolerance, not repentance. It's God making requests, not commands. It's like Pastor Simmons once said, he said, it's a great commission, not a good suggestion. We're to infiltrate the world, not be separated from it. See, that's the uncertain sound. Political activism, not biblical evangelism. Redirection, not repentance. Remodeling and not regeneration. What does pick up your cross mean then? It means this: death. Now, what the cross stands for, identifying with Him and His ways and willing to live for Christ in your world. This new cross, this new preaching is about being culturally relevant, where the old cross is being culturally abrasive. The new cross is soft and subtle. The old cross is loving but truthful. The new cross is an attempt to reform people. The old cross regenerates people. Do you realize there's a vast difference between reformation and regeneration? Regeneration means you need to die and be born again. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. To die and be born again. It's not about trying to get people to change their ways. People can't change their ways. Can a leopard change his spots or the Ethiopian the color of his skin? No. They've got to die and be born again. The new cross glorifies man, raises him up. I was literally in a barber shop last week, and a person said this, I mean, literally said this. We're talking about God, and this woman said, well, we're all gods, aren't we? People think that today. We're like, oh, we're shocked. Don't be. Spineless, gutless, crossless, truthless, preachingless, doctrineless pulpits have created this mess in America. We want to call ourselves a Christian nation, but we're not willing to take responsibility for what Christianity has done to this nation. Weak pulpits, pansy pastors, people who won't preach the truth, people who won't teach doctrine, folks will have nice little verse-by-verse services in Sunday school classes that don't challenge anybody, that don't get anybody to take up their cross, that don't create any conflicts, that don't make any demands, that don't raise any controversies. That's created what we have today in America. That's why you can go in churches and hear who they're voting for, what they stand for, what they mean to do, what they're not doing. Churches filled with people who do nothing in their community. Churches filled with people who do nothing in world missions. Pennies of their budget set on world missions as an afterthought, but not a burning passion to take the gospel of Jesus Christ into all the world as the Great Commission tells us we ought to be doing. Whether there were 5 people in this church or 80 people in this church, we've always believed world missions is a vital part of what we are. World missions is what we are because Christ has left us here to do one thing, and that's win people to Christ before he returns. That's the gospel. And in order to do that, in order to fulfill that Great Commission, we've got to pick up our cross. It's going to take sacrifice. It's going to take conflict. There's going to be controversies. But in the end, when we stand before him, he'll say, well done, thou good and faithful servant, instead of burning up all of our works that meant nothing in this life. Proverbs 22. Verse 28 says, don't remove the ancient landmark, which your fathers have set. Don't remove that landmark. 23, verse 10. Don't remove the ancient landmark, nor enter the field of the fatherless. It's interesting that landmarks are related to fathers in these verses. So why is that? Because it's an inheritance. The landmarks that we live our life in, and the landmark is this boundary. And the greatest landmark of all is the cross. Don't let the cross be removed. Don't let the preaching of the cross be removed. Don't let the things that you were discipled in be removed. John said, don't let any man steal your reward. Don't let false teachers come and soften your gospel and soften your approach. See, don't let it happen. John said they'll steal your reward. They'll take what you've got coming through Christ. I'm a disciple of a certain sound. I was brought up in it. I was taught it. There are many people who taught it to me aren't in it. Because they remove the landmarks. They remove the landmarks. The landmarks are gone. Doctrine. missions, evangelism, service, accountability, sacrifice and giving, and affiliation. All those things are landmarks in Christianity for me. They're immovable. And if the church wanted something else, I'd have to be dead or gone for it to happen here. And many of you want the same things I want. I'm not saying that that's even been suggested here. But the old, and when I say old, I don't mean the last 50 years. You know, I heard somebody talk about old-fashioned preaching. And what they're referring to that is the show, the theatrics that started happening in the 50s, where these pastors just started screaming and spitting and all the theatrics. I'm talking about that. I'm talking about passionate presentation of God's Word. And that's not the preacher. That's the Word. That's the Spirit of God bringing His passionate presentation of truth to the church. And that took place when Paul and Timothy and others were in their pulpits, in their places, preaching outside in the fields. And when I think about the places all over the world right now, I think about Pastor Moses right now speaking in an open-air church in a slum in Ghana. And I think of my friend Josephus preaching right now in his little building. Well, not now. He preached 6 hours ago. But you think about these guys, some of these Korean pastors who are preaching out in the middle of a field somewhere because they fear their life. Or some of these other underground churches all over the place in China. These little Bible studies, these home Bible studies happening. And you know what they're talking about? They're talking about doctrine and missions and service and accountability and following Christ and risking their lives to do it. Matters that much. Doctrine matters that much to them. Preaching matters that much to them. Fellowship matters that much. It matters more than a job. It matters more than money. It matters more than time. It matters more than anything. The things that matter the most, they're willing to give their lives for. When I see that in contrast to where many of our, I feel, wow. But I'll say this. God has given us a responsibility as the American church and as believers right here in our fellowship right now to just be true to the Word of God and to not shrink back as many have shrunken back to a place where we want to have a gospel that makes no demands, creates no conflicts, stirs up no controversies, and just keeps us comfortable. God is not interested in our comfort. He's not interested in our comfort. He's interested in our transformation. And that transformation is only going to come as we are willing to pick up our cross and follow Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we want to ask you this morning as we hear these things. Some things hard to hear. You had many hard sayings. Some things kind of tough to bear. But what's even harder to bear than hearing these things is living our life without them. That's hard to bear. What's hard to bear is when someone rejects a counsel from the Word of God to marry an unbeliever. They say they're going to go marry an unbeliever. See, it may be hard to hear that you shouldn't marry an unbeliever. It's worse to marry one and live your life in that state. And I'm just using that as an example because there's so many other things, Lord, that you raise as distinctions and clarifications in the Word of God for decision making that the cross is when the truth comes and cuts across my desires. That's the cross. When my personal desires get challenged by truth and I make a decision at that point to follow truth against my personal desires, I have picked up my cross. Lord, help us to pick up our cross. Identify those areas in our life where we've fought you. And help us, Father, to pick up the cross. Because really, the enjoyment of a resurrection life is reserved for those who pick up their cross. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.